as we come to think about this passage and this question of compassion for our community, let's pray and ask for God's help. Father, we pray that as we think about this passage, that you would grant us a fresh vision of who you are in a way that will inspire us to live for you in our world. Help me to speak faithfully from your word and open our hearts by your spirit to hear what you are saying. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, over these weeks, we've been looking at this question of what kind of church is God calling us to be, particularly as we think ahead to coming out of the pandemic situation we're in. And we've seen that God wants us to be a church that's about prayer, a church that's about caring for one another, and a church that's about sharing God's word to build each other up as disciples and to call others to follow God. And last week we started looking at more specific focuses that could be true for St. Luke's, and particularly using people's gifts and talents. And last week we looked at praising creatively. And this week we're looking at compassion for the community. And with these areas, we're putting together reimagine and reignite teams, small groups of people that are thinking through how we can behave or act more effectively as a church in these areas. And it's a great team doing that with the creativity side of things, and it's also a great team already beginning to think through what it means to show compassion for our community. But actually, the two are linked. Praise leads to practice. In our Psalm 146, it, like the psalm we looked at last week, it begins with the phrase in Hebrew, hallelujah, and ends with the phrase, hallelujah. In fact, all the last five psalms do that. And hallelujah means, of course, praise the Lord. And this is a psalm of praise. It says, praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. The first two verses are all about praise and ends with praise. And yet this psalm, as it praises, looks to the God that it praises. And it sees that this God is a God of compassion. And you see, as we praise the God of compassion, so we'll become like the one we praise. We want to put into practice the things we praise. We become like those we worship. As we worship God, we will become more like God, not in power and might, but in compassion and kindness and love. Praise leads to practice. And so let's look at this psalm and look what it says about who God is and what he's like and what God does. But actually, before it gets onto that, the psalm has a contrast. It wants to show us that God is greater than any human hero. In verse 3, it says, do not put your trust in princes. And then in verse 5, it says, blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob. The word for princes could mean hero, could be mighty man. It's not quite clear what it means. And it's not saying necessarily don't put your trust in princes because they're wicked. It doesn't mention anything bad about the people it tells us not to put our trust in. Actually, we're aware, aren't we, there's lots of great heroes in our world, people that do great things for others, people that do good things for others, people that save others. We talk regularly at the moment about the heroes in our NHS and the great work they're doing for those that are struggling with COVID. We can think about, and we will think about, local examples of people doing great things to help people in need in our local area. It's good to celebrate and rejoice in what those heroes are doing in supporting and caring for people, in offering a kind of salvation now. But actually, our ultimate trust mustn't be in that kind of work. Our ultimate trust needs to be in the God of salvation. Not because those things are bad, not because those people are bad, but because all people, you and me included, are temporary. It says, don't put your trust in princes. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. We can help each other, we can support each other, we can save each other in a short term. But actually what we really need as human beings is the eternal help that only God can give. You see the contrast. God is the one who is the maker of heaven and earth, the one who remains faithful forever. As we think about showing compassion for the community, as we think about doing good for those around us, that's an important thing to do, and we'll see why that's important. But let's not forget that what people really need is not just temporary salvation, but more importantly, eternal salvation only God can give. Let's always remember to point people to the greater hero that is God. And yet, this psalm, as it praises God and says that God is a great blessing, not only because he's the one, powerful one who created heaven and earth, not only because he's the one who's faithful forever, but because he is the one who cares for the needy, the one who rescues the oppressed. It says in verse 7, he upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. Then it also says the Lord sets the prisoner free. And as you read that, you might think, well, is that a good thing? When we think about prisoners today, we think about criminals that have done horrendous things and are rightly put away in jail for our protection and as a punishment and a warning for others not to do similar things. And we don't want them to be released. Surely releasing such prisoners is helping the wicked, not frustrating the ways of the wicked, as it says God does in verse 9. What does the psalmist mean by sets the prisoner free? Well, remember, the psalmist is an Israelite and someone who's steeped in the culture and history of Israel in Old Testament times. And when he talks about setting the prisoner free, he's probably thinking about the great events of Israel's history, like the Exodus. Remember, Israel were the people that were oppressed. They were made slaves by the powerful Egyptians. The Egyptians even had their babies killed in order to stop them becoming too numerous. They cried out to God from their desperate situation. They were, in a sense, prisoners to the Egyptians. And yet God, through Moses and through the plagues and through the crossing of the Red Sea, set them free. He rescued this oppressed, humble people from the powerful and mighty Egyptians. The very heart of the story of Israel is God rescuing the oppressed. And actually, some people say that these psalms were probably written after Israel got into exile and been rescued from exile in Babylon. So Israel were taken by the Babylonians much later on and taken away from Jerusalem, taken away from their homeland, taken to live in a foreign land in Babylon. In a way, they were prisoners in this foreign land, but again, God rescued them. When the Babylonian Empire fell and the Persians took over, an amazing thing happened. The Persians said Israel could return to the promised land. They could rebuild Jerusalem. They could rebuild the temple. Once again, God had rescued the oppressed. And when we come to the New Testament, when Jesus began his ministry and stood in the synagogue in Nazareth, Luke tells us that he read from Isaiah and read this. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Do you see how Jesus is picking up some very similar themes about what it says in this psalm, but also says in Isaiah? Jesus came to rescue the oppressed. And when Jesus did his ministry, he helped people that were in desperate need. He healed those that were sick. He made the blind to see, the deaf to hear. He fed the hungry. He released people from the captivity of demonic oppression. Jesus came to set people free. And as he preached the good news, the truth about God, he says that the truth will set you free. And of course, Jesus came to die on the cross, to die for our sins. And he rose again from the dead to break the power of death and sin over us. He came to rescue us from sin and death. It says in Romans 8 that there's no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of sin and death has been replaced by the Spirit of freedom. God comes to rescue us, the oppressed, whether it's from the oppression of powerful forces like the Egyptians or the Babylonians, or the even more important oppression of sin and death itself. God is the one who rescues us from the oppressed. That is the heart of our good news message, isn't it? That's the heart of what we're about as Christians. And yet, if God is the one who rescues the oppressed, if he is the one we praise and rightly for these things, then surely we should behave like him. And actually, that's the message throughout the Bible, that God's people should act like God. Moses, speaking to the people of Israel, recalls the Exodus, the fact that God rescued them from oppression in Egypt. And he also remembered that God is the one who cares for the needy. He said he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner, giving him food and clothing. And so he says, you too are to act like God. You're to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. We know what it's like to have been the oppressed, to have been rescued from oppression, because God has rescued us from the oppression of sin and death. And so we should be seeking to help rescue people from whatever oppression or difficulty they find themselves in. And of course, when we come to the New Testament, as we've seen in the book of Acts, the early church was about helping those in need. The widows were helped, as we saw in Acts chapter 6. Food was distributed so that no one was in need amongst them. And later on in the New Testament, we read how Paul took collections from some of the richer parts of the area to help those that were poor in Jerusalem. Throughout the Bible, we're called to act like God, the one who cares for the oppressed. So what does that look like for us here in Ramsgate? How are we to care for those in our community? How are we to show compassion for those in our community? As I said, I'm really grateful that there's a group at St. Luke's that are beginning to think through this in a powerful way. But actually, already people are helping out in different ways. And there's lots of great initiatives around, not run by St. Luke's, but often involving people from St. Luke's. And we want to think about how we can support that and partner with people in that, but also how there may be other areas where we want to get involved. But of course, it's not just in our organised activities. It happens and should happen in informal ways as well. As you live out your life on the front lines among families and friends and work colleagues, of course, you'll be seeing people that are in all sorts of need. And I hope that you'll want to show them compassion and love as God would show that compassion and love to them. In practical ways, in relational ways, whatever is appropriate, whatever is needed. Not being arrogant and thinking we got all the answers, not thinking that we know best about everything, but being willing to listen and hear, and actually being willing to be helped ourselves as well. We need to be a people of compassion wherever we are, whatever our situations. But as well as a church, it's important to think about how we can be more organised about that and to support people in our local community in Ramsgate. And so I want to think about three areas that pick up on what God is like, as is described in this psalm. And firstly, it says God gives food to the hungry. And actually, there's been some great initiatives in recent times to help people that are struggling from food poverty. We saw earlier on in our service about the Food Club, this club that's been run by Sharon Goodyear, and at the moment it's operating in Margate and also out of St. George's Church Hall. Offering people food at a lower price that can't afford maybe to feed themselves properly at supermarket prices, but also offering them support and guidance so they can eat more healthily and helping them in that. A great and imaginative and creative initiative that's really seeking to help people in real need. Of course, there's the food bank that run out of the Salvation Army that people at St. Luke's have supported and we support regularly. A great work that is helping support people that are in emergency need for food. And before the lockdown, there was also in St. George's Hall an initiative to offer a free meal on a Tuesday evening, partly to create community for people, but also to offer them a good meal that was used by a lot of people, and again supported by people from all around Thanet, but also from some people at St Luke's. And it's great that we've been able to, people at St Luke's have been able to help and get involved in these different initiatives, these different ideas. Some done by Christians and some done by non-Christians. But as God's people, we want to encourage and support these works because we want to show that God's care is for those in need. There may be other ways that we can work at supporting and dealing with food poverty in our area. But also it says that God lifts up those that are bowed down. This phrase bowed down is a phrase that's a very vague phrase, and as we think about people in our communities around us, we can think about maybe all sorts of examples of people that may be bowed down, whose life has got on top of them. We can think of the homeless, the lonely, the isolated, the depressed. How can we show God's compassion for these people? When it comes to the homeless, of course, there's been some great initiatives recently, and particularly the Thanet Winter Shelter, initiated by the churches, and until this year when COVID got in a way, it ran out of church halls. But we should celebrate the fact even this year it's been able to run in some ways in a more effective way, that they've been able to stay in one place rather than move around and can stay there during the day rather than just at night time. And actually, they've been able to get more support through some of the initiatives of the council and government, so that this year, apparently 20 of those that have been living on the streets through the winter shelter have now got permanent accommodation. And we hope and pray that many more that are in the winter shelter at the moment will have permanent accommodation arranged before it comes to an end at the end of March. That's one great initiative to deal with those that are bowed down, those that are homeless. But are there other things that we can do to help those that maybe are lonely or isolated in our communities? It's maybe not easy to see how to do that, but there may be a way we could do that. Or for those that are suffering from mental health issues and depression or grief, how can we more effectively support and help them? These are things that we need to think about when we come across such people one-to-one, how we can help them on a personal level, but maybe also at a organisational level as a church. Is this something God's calling us to do? And thirdly, we can think about the fact that God watches over the foreigners. It says in verse 9, the Lord watches over the foreigners and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the way of the wicked. Quite often in the Old Testament, this idea of that the foreigner, the fatherless and the widow are combined. And the reason for that is that in ancient society, and actually in many societies still in the world today, your main source of support came from your family. They would be the ones that would make sure that you had the financial and practical support you needed. And in Israel, if you were an Israeli family, you would have land that was allocated to you. But for those who had lost family, for the widows and for the orphans or the fatherless, for those who are from a foreign land and have no local family, life is much tougher. You might not have your own land to live off. You wouldn't have the family support network around you. But the Bible says again and again that God cares for such people. And God calls on his community to care for such people as well, to provide that support that might not already be there. So how do we do that today? I know some people actually foster children, and that can be a great way of supporting those who have no other family, to provide them a place, a family context to grow up in. That's a great work in itself. We should look out for those around us, and maybe part of our church family, who maybe don't have local family nearby to support them. Maybe they're older, maybe they are widowed. How can we support them? That might link to the issue of loneliness and isolation as much as to poverty of any kind. And what about the foreigners? Actually, even rich people moving down from London can at times feel isolated as they move into a new area. Maybe we need to be more effective at welcoming and supporting such people moving into our area. But what about those who come who maybe have nothing? Maybe they're fleeing as asylum seekers or migrants for other reasons. Coming to a new area and they don't have the family support network around them. Maybe they are in desperate need. If you're an asylum seeker, at the early stages, you're not allowed to work and earn money for yourself, and there's very little around to support you. How are we supporting people that we might find in such situations? I had an email recently from an organisation that is being set up to support those who may be migrants from Hong Kong. And there's an expectation that a large number of people will leave Hong Kong and come to the UK. That might not affect us here in Thanet or Ramsgate, but it may do. Will we be equipped and ready to support such people fleeing from tyranny as they move into a new area? We have a great God. He's a powerful God, but he's also a God who cares for those in need. And as Christians, we should rightly be showing compassion for those in our community, helping to offer them support that they need, not in an arrogant way, not in a condescending way, but out of sheer love, a love that comes from God. But as we do so, let's remember that no matter how much we do, we aren't ultimately people's answer for salvation. The answer people really need is God himself. And the thing that people need to release from more than anything else is the oppression to sin and death. And the only one that can really do that, of course, is Jesus Christ. So as we seek to show God's compassion and love to our community, let's also seek to share that wonderful good news that people may not put their trust in heroes, but find blessing in God himself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of Jesus Christ and his love for us. Help us to show that love in all we do. In your name we pray. Amen.